Welcome to Emmanuel Baptist Church on this Easter Sunday, April 12th, 2020. I'm recording here because I wanted you to see some of the equipment right behind me that we are testing out now. Your faithful giving has allowed us to purchase it for future live streaming. And boy, we thank God for the technology that's allowing us to do this. But we certainly know this on this day, that the foundation of it all for our ministry has been what the foundation has been throughout the centuries, ever since those three words were first proclaimed with excitement.
He is risen.
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 Yes, he is risen.
Hello, everybody. I'm Kathleen Thompson, the office administrator here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I just wanted to let you know that the office is open. We are here working. Our hours are a little unconventional and irregular, but we are here for you if there's anything that you might need us to answer or anything that you might need us to do. We're here for you. Just as the office hours are impacted, I know a lot of our families are being impacted by what's going on in our world today. And as a mom, I can say that my family has been impacted. And it's not all bad, but it has been impacted. My son is home from college, and he is on the computer in the kitchen doing online classes. And my daughter is working from home, and she has a makeshift office in my dining room. And she is working from home, and I can't find a computer. Our broadband is stretched, and often, just like my broadband is stretched, our faith can be stretched during this time. And I've found a lot of comfort in a passage in Isaiah 26, and it's, "You, O Lord, give perfect peace to those who keep their purpose firm and place their trust in you." And I have found myself on many occasions over the last couple weeks just leaning on that truth. And I believe that the Lord is using this to draw us closer to Him. And we can aim to do that through just staying in the Word, but also staying connected with Emmanuel here. We have a lot of online resources that are here for you. Our number one resource would be our church website, and that would be ibclife.org. If you prefer, you can find us on Instagram, you can find us on Facebook, and all our messages and Bible studies are on YouTube, and they can be found there. If you prefer to use the Church Center app on your phone, our technology team is working hard to keep things as current and updated as we possibly can. So I just wanted to encourage you to use these online resources and stay connected and just stay close to the Lord. And I miss you all, and I cannot wait until we are back together face to face where I can greet you all, shake your hands, and give you big hugs. God bless.
Jesus was a carpenter by trade, apprentice of an artisan, a craftsman he was made. People came from miles around, far and distant lands, to be the first to see the work built by the master's hand. With the train square and left, fix what was broken, make it better than brand new. I travel back 2,000 years, this time if I could, I'd love to see some other things that Jesus made from wood. It makes perfect sense that when God sent a Savior, He would be a carpenter, 'cause He knew soul.
Here on this Easter Sunday morning, I want to read this passage of scripture right out of Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint the body of Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. That passage of scripture is meaningful in the setting we're in right now. Obviously, Pastor Greg here and myself, whether you recognize them or not, Jen Hyland here, and Erica Ellerson, we're here at their hospital location, and they allowed us the privilege to come and have an opportunity to pray with them. But those verses stand out to me because on Easter Sunday morning, we rejoice in the resurrection. But prior to our reading of it is that beautiful passage of those who came to care for the body of Jesus. And with you, we're praying for the healing of the people that are in this hospital behind you. Many of them are not there yet. Many of them, it's even obviously questionable. But you're there caring for them, just like those ladies coming to the tomb for the body of Jesus. And we're so grateful. Obviously, we know they represent so many others. But we just wanted to kind of ask you, how's the morale among the staff? What can we pray for you about?
Definitely keep the morale in prayer, and just keep praying for proper protection, that we get enough equipment.
Okay.
That, and people are tired, people are anxious, but the team is really pulling together, and that's really nice to see. And they are caring for the people here, not just the patients who are here, but their family members who cannot be here. So we are wearing many different hats right now, not just caregivers to the patients, caregivers to each other, and caregivers and communicators to the families who aren't here. So I would say definitely prayer for our supply chain. We're very blessed that we have a great leadership team who's working together with all the healthcare facilities in South Jersey. I feel well protected and well informed here, but prayer is always appreciated.
Fantastic. We love you. We care about you. I know the church family is praying for you. Pastor Greg, would you lead us in a prayer for them, for their hospital, but for all of our frontline individuals?
Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, God, I just pray specifically now for Erica and for Jen, that your spirit would be on them, that you protect them, Lord, from not only the virus, but from discouragement, doubt, fear. Lord, I pray that you fill their hearts with hope and with joy as they minister, Lord, to those who are sick, those who have someone that they love who is sick, or someone that they're just worried about. Lord, I pray that your love would come through everything that they do, and Lord, that you would give them strength. I pray for all their fellow workers, Lord, whether it's the people who are doctors and nurses or those serving the food or those cleaning the hospital, Lord. They're all there putting themselves at risk to care for other people. So I pray you care for them. Lord, strengthen them. Give them your protection. Fill them with strength. And when they're tired, Lord, give them the strength that's beyond themselves. Lord, I pray for those who are in there sick now, Lord, that you would minister to them, that you would bring healing to them, Lord, and that you would bring hope, Lord, and the hope that we have, Lord, as believers in resurrection, Lord, of ultimate healing of not only our bodies but of our spirits, Lord. We thank you for that hope that we have. And I pray, Lord, for all the believers that are here working on staff, Lord, that they have a chance to share the hope that they have with those around them. God, we put them in your hands knowing that there's no safer place for them to be. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much, ladies.
Hi, everybody. Nice to be with you. I'm Dave Betts. I'm the Emmanuel Baptist Church treasurer. As treasurer, one of the items I concern myself with is managing church offerings, managing offerings from you, God's people. At Emmanuel, there's a couple of ways that we give, and you can even give just from the comfort of your own home. Often we receive checks. If you're so led to give by check, you can do that. You can write a check and send it in the mail to the church office. The church office address is 233 East Main Street, Maple Shade, New Jersey, 08052. The other way to give is electronically. We use a service called Tithely. It's spelled T-I-T-H-E.L-Y, tithe.ly. And that comes in two forms. There's a web-based form where you can fill out a web form. The way to do that is to go to the church website. The church website is a great resource for many things, one of which is online giving. So if you go to ibclife.org, go ahead and scroll down and you'll see a big banner that says online giving. Click that online giving button and you're presented with the Tithely form where you can put in your name, your offering amount. You can choose whether you want to give to general fund or building fund. And then make a note that at the bottom of that form, there's also an option to choose whether you want to use credit card or ACH, which connects right to your bank account. That's the web portion of Tithely. Tithely is also available on a mobile platform. So if you go to the app store for your mobile platform, whether it's Android or iPhone, you can search for the Tithely app, again, T-I-T-H-E.L-Y, and download the app. When you download the app, the first thing you'll want to do is perform a search for Emmanuel Baptist Church, and you'll see Emmanuel Baptist Church, 233 East Main Street, in the app. Select that as your church, and then continue to fill out the forms, and you can continue to give that way. Thank you so much for your caring heart. I can tell you that the pastors and all the ministry leaders continue to work hard to minister to you and to this community, and we're so grateful for them. Thanks so much, everybody.
It's where my Hello, folks, and greetings from one of the McDonald households. You may be watching this and may not be sure of who we are. My name is Dan McDonald.
And I'm Nancy McDonald. And at Emmanuel, we have the privilege of serving our seniors.
Yes, and we are missing you. Mm-hmm. We're thinking about you. We're communicating with some of you. And most of all, we're praying for you. And every night, and we're looking forward to that day when we can get back together and just enjoy one another, enjoy our meetings and have our movie night and our regular meetings. And Nance, what do you think is the greatest need of our seniors at this point?
I think for most is just making sure that someone is in communication with them, reaching out and touching their life, even just by a phone call, which is basically all we can do right now. That means a lot for a senior that is alone, living by themselves and can't go anywhere. That just having someone touch their life by a phone call means an awful lot.
Yeah, I would really encourage you in that area. Nancy's had the opportunity a couple times to deliver groceries or to communicate with somebody or to help someone out, more so than I do. But
there's also been quite a few in our group that have been reaching out and helping each other in that way by picking up groceries, by making phone calls, checking in on each other, which is marvelous and fantastic just within our own group that people care that much and reach out to each other.
And I would say for you that are watching, our group is a large group in age range, and because we go 55 all the way up, and those in the younger end of it are still working, still need to work, and some of you may not be working, and that can be a scary thing. And when you go to the other end, now you're dealing with seniors who are maybe health-wise that are compromised. We have some that are dealing with cancer. We have some with pneumonia. And we want to protect them. We're praying for their protection. They're not going out. They can't go out. And so if you think of any of those that you were in contact with when our services were meeting and you talked to them or you got to be friends with them, if the Lord lays it on your heart, just step out of your comfort zone and give them a phone call. They'll probably won't answer on the first call. They'll probably, a lot of them use caller ID, and they'll look at it and they'll say, I don't know that phone number. But you leave a message, give them your phone number and let them call you back. And thinking of phone numbers, our phone is, our house phone is down. So a lot of seniors have tried to contact us and have been unable to. I'm going to give you my cell phone number. It's 609-410-5264. That's 609-410-5264. And you call us. If you have any need at all, you give
or
us a call.
Or just need to talk.
Yes, or if you just need to talk, if you're lonely, you call us. And we're ready and willing to serve. And we love you. One of the things that Nancy and I have been thinking about, and it's two verses that we both agreed were good verses for this time that we're in. And I'd just like to read the verses. I'm not going to say a lot about them, but just want to read them to you. And they're both in John 14. John 14 just starts off with Jesus saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." They were facing troubled times, and Jesus was saying, "Trust in me. Trust in Jesus. There's no better way." And the other verse is in verse 14:27, and Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." This isn't a time to be afraid. This is a time to dig in and to trust God. This is a time for all this extra time that you have to trust God. And we encourage you to do that. Can we pray together? Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. This opportunity to spend time with you. Lord, You have given most of us extra time that normally we would have been busy out running around, out working, but you've given us time. Lord, what a valuable commodity. And Lord, we ask, help us to use that time wisely. Help us to spend time with you, more time with you, more and more about Jesus. Help us to take some of that time and take care of others that are around us that are in need. Lord, what an opportunity. Thank you. Thank you for blessing us the way that you have. You are such a good God, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Hope to see you soon.
Earlier this week, I officiated a graveside funeral for a family, and the cemetery allowed a gathering of you know, 10 people or less there to the graveside. I think they had about 8 people. And there was a couple, you know, a couple of the family members and some lifelong friends. And usually in those settings, I'm able to kind of say, hey, you know, we're gathered here so close and personal. Let's be a little more conversational. And I asked them, I said, hey, what are some of the things that stood out about her life, the woman who had passed, and accomplishments, and her friend who had been her friend for over 50 years. Spoke up and said, no doubt she would say her greatest, you know, event or accomplishment was the birth of her child or this or that. But she said, to me, one of our greatest accomplishments together was in 1980, we were sitting in the right field bleachers when the Philadelphia Phillies won the World Series. For those of you who remember that. Some of you remember 2007, I think, but 1980. And I thought, as soon as she said it, I thought, whew, I remember where I was, because I was with my wonderful college roommate, Rubens Ruba. He's a terrific pastor now out in Lewisburg, PA. And our assistant soccer coach, Ren, had invited us to his apartment to watch it. And that's where we saw the World Series. And so it kind of stood out to me. I'm thinking, you know, that was a great accomplishment for you because you were in the bleachers. It didn't help me. I was still watching on TV, right? As we think about like moments like that, when we're talking about someone's life and what they accomplished, and sometimes the accomplishments are just, they're amazing, but they're kind of individual and personal. Sometimes they impact a few people. Sometimes someone's life accomplishment may impact a lot of people. But the greatest accomplishment ever, to me, has to be able to impact everybody who's willing to respond to it. And that's why I'm celebrating Easter this morning. Not just because of the accomplishment. Don't get me wrong. It's an amazing accomplishment. When we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, and God raised him, speaking about Jesus, up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. That's a great accomplishment, you know, something none of the rest of us have ever accomplished. Jesus Christ was able to say to death, you have no hold over me. But the reason I'm celebrating it 2,000 years later is not just because Jesus accomplished it, but because he accomplished it for me. Because the reason we're celebrating Easter 2,000 years later is because his resurrection has the power to change the personal life of everyone who believes in it. See, the way I experience life today, the way I live life today, it's completely different because of Easter. That's a great accomplishment, that it can be impacting my little life 2,000 years later. So we want to look at a life in Scripture and see how the resurrection impacted this life and ours as well. Almighty God, thank you that we can read the factual historical evidence of the work of Jesus reported to us by eyewitnesses who gave their lives for it. Give us that confidence in your word today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in Mark chapter 16, we read some words about this individual I want to talk to you about. For we read, now after he, that is Jesus, had risen early on the first day of the week, He first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. Christ appears to Mary Magdalene. What do we know about her? Well, what was just referenced right there, we read about it in the Gospel of Luke. For in Luke chapter 8, we read these words, and in verse 1, it came about soon afterwards that he began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and teaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. What is it we read about Mary? We read that she had been demon-possessed. That what we know is her life had been beat up by these demons. We know that partly because of the way the wording is there. It's worded in a way that expresses the sense that all seven of the demons possessed her at the same time and for a period of time. And we understand from other passages in Scripture the torture that many experienced from demon possession, that they knew, they visibly saw in their time. A couple weeks ago, I talked about the fellow who was gashing himself, possessed by demons, and Jesus met him. I want to look at another individual in Luke chapter 9, and verse 37, we read, and it came about on the next day that when they had come down from the mountain, a great multitude met him. And behold, a man from the multitude shouted out, saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth. And as it mauls him, it scarcely leaves him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not." Jesus answered and said, "Oh, unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." And while he was still approaching, the demon dashed him to the ground, threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. What do we read about that? We read about what the demons would do to people. Literally, the wording there, mauled him. The demon was tearing this fella up. Mary has seven of them. The toll on her. But it's not just how the demons treated her. We also know from that time through Scripture how the people treated her. Remember in the passage of the fellow a couple weeks ago, they had tried to chain him up in the caves. Look, we don't want to have to look at this life. Let's get him out of our, way. There's another passage that gives us insight into just that discarding of lives sense in Acts chapter 16. For there in chapter 16, the apostle Paul, who had seen the risen Christ and his life was changed because of it, is going forth and sharing about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, crucified for sin, risen from the dead in victory. And it happened in verse 16 of Acts 16 that as we were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination, she was demon-possessed, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Verse 18, and as she continued doing this for many days, Paul was greatly annoyed. You may say, why? She's telling everybody that you're preaching the gospel. Yeah, she was. I mean, there's an evidence there of just this tremendous truth that the demons can't help but recognize. But Paul doesn't want his message of Jesus being distorted and counterfeited by the demons. And so what does he do? Paul was annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. Whew, fantastic. Verse 19, but when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. You see that? This woman is set free from the demons. And her master said, oh, we're so happy for you. No. They're furious. Why? Because her life is meaningless to them. She's a demon-possessed woman. They just want to use her for their own profit. She's discardable, right? Well, I look at that passage and my heart just is so breaks for those who are, you know, caught in the sex slave trade today or in drug trade, and just lives that are being used and abused and discarded and thrown away. The demons had beat Mary down, stolen any sense of her value. I think about her, and as I've read about, you know, just the impact of that, I wrote these words down, and I believe they're accurate. Her body was sore. Her heart was heavy. Her soul was tired. And her anticipation of a new day was gone. Is it? You relate to any of that? Maybe one of those or more today? Her body was sore. Her heart was heavy. Her soul was tired. And her anticipation of a new day was gone. No reason to believe that her pain will ever be over. Maybe she was like many in our world today who come to that point of decision. Is it worth going on another day? Do I end it? Whew. That was Mary. Until she met Jesus. Until she met Jesus. That's why we read back there in Luke chapter 8, right? We read there about, you know, her being part of Jesus' team. We don't read about her conversion story. You know, we read about Zacchaeus. Jesus saw him, the little guy, climbed the tree. I'm coming to your house for dinner. And we don't read about Mary's. In Luke chapter 7, there's a story about a prostitute who comes and cries on Jesus' feet and dries his feet with her hair. And people, some believe that that's Mary Magdalene, but we have no reference that tells us that. As a matter of fact, for me, I wonder why Luke would record that in Luke 7 and then introduce Mary Magdalene in Luke 8. The point is this, what do we have in Luke chapter 8? The fact that we see in front of us is this woman, Mary Magdalene, whose life has been beaten, whose hopes have been buried, is now living every day as a valuable part of Jesus's support team. What changed it? Jesus. She met Jesus. Jesus. In her bondage to demons, she met Jesus. Jesus looked at her. Jesus valued her. Jesus loved her. Jesus set her free. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, right? I'll tell you, if you've prayed a prayer of faith in Jesus, but to you it's like a little ticket to get in heaven and you tucked it in your drawer with some family Bible and you don't think about Jesus, but it's there because you'll pull it out when you're going to die. Whew. First off, you need to rethink whether your faith in Jesus is real. But what are you missing? You're missing every day of living with Jesus who sets us free. I'll tell you what, Mary wasn't missing each new day. That's what Jesus does. The same love that he brought to Mary is the same love that he'll bring to you. It's the love that he brought to me, gave me new life. Think about for Mary, the difference in that. Think about just how every day for her, right? Now she travels with him, loving every new sunrise, anticipating every new day. I know you know the difference between laying in bed at night and dreading the next day and laying in bed at night, anticipating the next day. Whew. That's what Jesus can do. I picture Mary now every night, almost not wanting the day to end because she knows what her life used to be like. And now she knows what it is, filled with love and mercy and grace and beauty, filled with daily walking with Jesus, looking into his eyes, hearing his voice and words, waiting for the next day. Until, of course, we read these words in Matthew chapter 27. Certainly for Mary, words that she would probably say suddenly burst into her life as Mary is now at the foot of the cross of Jesus. We read in verse 55, and many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom was Mary Magdalene. You think our lives have changed a lot over the last month? Oh boy, our lives have changed so much. And they have. But for Mary, nothing could have caused her more pain than seeing the beat up, bloody, lifeless body of Jesus. This is the Savior who changed her life. This is the one who took all of her pain and hopelessness and changed it. And now she's at the foot of the cross. And he's lifeless. Matter of fact, it's impacting her so much that when we read a few verses later in verse 61, and Mary Magdalene was sitting there and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave, they've taken the body of Jesus down and they've placed it in the tomb. And even though his body's lifeless, Mary still doesn't want to leave. You know, I've heard silly theories. Oh, Jesus wasn't really dead, you know. He just was, just mostly dead and got into that nice, refreshing, cool tomb. I remember when I was in college and at Cairn University, back then it was Philadelphia College of Bible, our dorms, there were no dorms on campus. We were the first freshman class in the Langhorne campus. And so the dorms were an apartment complex on Durham Road there, and the road kind of bent right behind the dorms. And one night at midnight, you know, we just heard this screeching, a horrible accident, a crash, follow-ups, crashes. We were running out the back of a dorm, and I'm sure some of the other guys as well. We got out there, and boy, we're running out. I don't know if I was first out the door or one. I was certainly one of the first, and you're seeing the immediate aftermath and the smoke and still the dripping, you know, fluids. And this car is over there on its side, and this one smashed. And there was a Volkswagen that clearly had rolled, and the driver had been thrown out of the vehicle, but the Volkswagen was now kind of upright again. And I go run over to the passenger side because there's a fellow, the passenger side window shattered. There's blood on the guy's forehead. He's just laying there, eyes closed against the seat. And, you know, I remember I got an A in first aid in ninth grade. So I jump into action. Oh, man, you know, in this moment I'm reaching somewhere on his neck and I'm not feeling anything. And so I remember I had my kind of just standing there and I yelled to everybody, "You guys, I think this guy's dead." And just then his eyes popped open and he looked at me and I looked at him and I just ran away from the guy. I didn't talk to him the rest of the night. Poor guy, don't know what a scare I put into him when I yelled, "This guy's dead," because his eyes popped open as if he was wondering whether he was. You may say, "See, you thought he was dead." Yeah, I was drawing upon my ninth grade first aid class, you know, expertise. The people who were responsible for the death of Jesus, that was daily. That was their profession. They were executioners. And we know that when they crucified people, they weren't where, "Oh, we don't want to hurt them." Crucifixion was to hurt them. It was torture. And they would eventually break their legs so they couldn't push up to breathe anymore, to speed up the death process. When they came to Jesus, they had already pierced his side and knew the result of it, that he was dead. So they didn't break his legs. These guys were professional killers. According to, you know, their role representing the government, right? The body of Jesus has been taken off the cross by his friends. Mary's there. You know, Mary, are you sure? Are you sure he's dead? They were sure he was dead. What does that mean to Mary? All of the meaning of her life rests on him. And now his lifeless body rests in the tomb. Think about that. All of the meaning of her life rests on his lifeless body laying in a tomb. For Mary, I just get the sense of how that ended everything. Why should I believe God? Why should I believe my life has any meaning? It was all just wishful thinking. Until we get to John chapter 20. You see, this is real. This is the news that traveled 2,000 years to light my heart on fire. Because in John chapter 20, what do we read? We read there in verse 1 initially, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And she runs and gets Peter and John, and they come, and they see the empty tomb, and off they go." Verse 11, "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?'" See, I want you to don't miss something there. Mary saw the empty tomb and she was still weeping. Mary saw two angels and she was still weeping. Because the point is that Mary was not going to be restored by an empty tomb. She was not going to be restored by angels. Only one face could change Mary's life: the face of Jesus. Only one set of eyes could look into her eyes and make her realize all is well. But those eyes were closed now forever. So she thought. Look at verse 14. "When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there." Didn't know that it was Jesus. See, these people, the disciples made up the resurrection. Then why do they tell us over and over again how terrible their faith was? All these different things happening. None of them believed it. When Mary goes and tells them he's risen, they don't believe her. It's not made up, right? What do we see? As Jesus begins to speak to her, she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away," she still thinks his eyes are closed, his body is lifeless. "If you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brethren and say to them, 'I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God.'" And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Oh, what a thrill for Mary. Jesus came first to her. I mean, think about that. In a male-dominated culture, you know, that's the culture they lived in, right? If 12 men were trying to make up a story to get people to believe in it, they wouldn't have had Jesus appearing to a woman first. But Jesus doesn't see us that way. And they didn't see themselves that way. They knew What? That they were men and women who had all been drawn to Jesus on level ground, who were valued equally by Jesus. And if Jesus decided to appear first to Mary Magdalene, then that's the greatest testimony Jesus wanted to leave, right? Jesus came to Mary. See, I would have gone to Caiaphas, the chief priest who said, crucify him. I would have gone, hey, Caiaphas, hey, buddy, how you doing, pal? You know, I'm back, you know, kind of thing, right? I'd have gone to Pilate, you know, the Roman governor. I know that I saw that whole bit about washing your hands. You don't want to be held accountable. Hey, guess what? I'm here, you know. I'd have gone to some of the soldiers. Hey, you know, I think your spit landed right about here, right on my, you know, where I'd have been getting my, you know, my time with those individuals, but Jesus didn't. Why? Because Jesus didn't rise from the dead to prove a point. The King of Kings doesn't care about the opinion of the Jewish high priest or of some Roman governor. The King of Kings rose from the dead to come to your life, to change lives forever. He came for those who would believe, and believing have life in his name. The reason Easter is an incredible accomplishment is because it was accomplished for me and for you. I was reminded of the power of the incredible power of the resurrection, that what it makes for me and my life in so many ways a few days ago. My father, who will turn 87 in June, was battling pneumonia in both lungs. And I was driving him to go get a chest x-ray. And he sat in the back seat while I sat in the front seat and drove him. And kind of as a little treat for him, I have satellite radio. I put a 40 station on that I know he never can hear. And when I put the 40 station on, a song came on right away, and I looked at my thing. It was by someone named Vaughn Monroe. And the song went like this. Some of you may remember it, right? When the lights come on again, all over the world. It was a number one hit in 1942. Well, as soon as that song came on, my dad's in the back seat, and I heard him going, where are you getting this kind of song? Most of you know, but my dad has battled through throat cancer, and so the surgeries have taken away his voice. But kind of in his forced whisper, he's saying, I loved this song. This song was so meaningful because the song came out during World War II when he was a boy. And his father was an air raid warden, and the idea was back then for Cornwall Street, and his job was to walk around at night and make sure that there was no visible lights anywhere. And he might have to knock on a door and say, up in that second floor, that bedroom there, I can see a little light. And they'd have to cover it, make sure all light was extinguished. And so the song was saying, when the lights come on again someday, when the war's over, right? And in the song, there was a line that says, there'll be time for things like wedding rings. And I thought, wow, how fitting that song is for us even now, right? I feel so much for some of you. Your wedding plans have been postponed. Some of you, you've had that, you know, weddings still filled with meaning, but only with a handful of people. And I thought someday for us, we're going to be singing, right? When the lights come on again in Citizen Bank Park, or wherever it is that you want to gather, right? But as I looked in the back seat, my mind became filled with Easter, because as I looked at my dad again, and I know, Dad, you're probably watching, and I don't want you to think I'm putting you one foot in the grave, but when I looked in the rearview mirror, I was aware of my father's mortality. And I thought to myself, wow, how Satan wanted that to just be crushing for all of us. And he said, let's take the light of the world and let's bury him. And the enemies of Jesus said, put a stone over the tomb and seal it and put guards there, and let's make sure the light of the world is covered completely. But the light came out again. And the light of Jesus Christ is spreading all over the world. And because of that, I will live with my dad forever. That's why Easter is the greatest accomplishment, because what is accomplished for all who will believe. Father in heaven, I pray for each one watching. Oh Lord, if they never have, let this be the moment that they say, Jesus, I believe. I believe that you literally walked this earth. You took the sins of mankind upon you on the cross. You willingly sacrificed your life as payment. And I believe the light of the world walked out of the grave alive and well. Lord, fill us with that, we pray. Today and every day in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. God bless you.
Like a ship on troubled water, many sail alone. Mothers weep for sons and daughters, pray they will come home. For soon it will be harvest time, and all the storms will pass. Oh, what joy I'll find when I see you at last. For you are my resting place along the narrow highway. Lord, you are my bridge across the open sea. You are my Savior and my passageway to heaven. Oh, Jesus, I believe in you. Oh, Jesus, I believe. Father, you have seen my struggles, you have known my fears. But Lord, you have been faithful to wipe away my tears. So when this world laughs at me, says I'm just a fool, I will bow my knee and worship only you. For you are my resting place along the narrow highway. You are my bridge across the open sea. You are my Savior and my passageway to heaven. Oh, Jesus, I believe in you. Oh, Jesus. Question. So Lord, help me keep my heart in the right direction. For you are my resting place along the narrow highway. You are my bridge across the open sea. You are my Savior and my passageway to heaven. Oh, Jesus, I believe in you. Oh, Jesus, don't you know that I believe in you? Oh, Jesus, I believe.